Welcome to Vineyard Church Dungannon, a place where lives are being changed. The following message was given at one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information, visit vineyarddungannon.co.uk.
Thank you, Linda, and thank you, Ollie. So good to be here. It's been so good to be here over the past number of weeks and getting to know some of you and just getting a sense of what God's up to, and that's lovely. It really is. Thanks so much to the guys for the invitation to come and share. And so I'm John, this is Karen, Sophie's here with two boys as well, 21 and 18, just turned 18 last week, so Jason and Nathan, one's in Liverpool and one's working today. And so that's us. It's been so good really to get to know some of you over the past while, and so I'm excited about the word this morning. Are you? Amen. It's always good. It's always good to be excited about the word. And so we are going into Acts chapter 10 and 11. And so it's been brilliant this past while to get a little bit of a grasp of the journey you've been on recently. And to know a little bit of that journey that you're currently on, and as you plot your way forward as a church, there's no better place that you could be than in the Book of Acts, and it's brilliant that we're in the Book of Acts this morning again. And so there's something about the Book of Acts that is so formative. It helps a formation journey as you look at the way the church ignited into the world and the way that they set themselves up and began to move forward into all that God had for them. And so we'll just actually take the word now and just read that. So Acts 10, if you have a Bible with you, we'll go in from verse 1 and we'll just say, in fact, the guys were going to do a reading this morning. Do you want to do that or? Yeah? Yeah, so... Yeah, the guys are going to do a reading, and then we will pick it up after that.
We have it there. Are you sure you're just bigger? I'll go for that. In Sicily, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. The angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up onto the flat roof to pray. It was about noon and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. Then a voice spoke to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times, then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? They said, we are sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. The holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa.
Different voice for the second half then. So on the following day then, he entered Caesarea. And now Cornelius was expecting them. and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter helped him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. And yet God has shown me that I am not to call any person unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason did you send for me?" So Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your charitable gifts have been remembered before God. Therefore, send some men to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' So I sent men to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear everything that you've been commanded by the Lord." So opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing that happened throughout Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did in the country of Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he be revealed, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who had been chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to testify solemnly that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify of him, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter responded, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days.
Fantastic. It's an amazing account of something that really special was happening in those days. And the simple reality is that was a moment that actually transformed the history of the church moving forward. A really amazing moment. And so Acts is an amazing book. It's different than many of the books in the New Testament. It's similar to the Gospels because it's a historical account, but really it's something that we can really trust in. I don't know if you're aware of this. Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel in the book of Acts, is actually regarded now as one of the most accurate historians of that day. And so this is a historical account. And because of that, the book of Acts is descriptive. It's not always prescriptive. So it describes what happened. It doesn't always necessarily mean that they got everything exactly the way it should always be, or it doesn't prescribe the way we should always do things, but it is descriptive, and it gives us an amazing account of some really profound things that were happening. But if there's one thing I really love about the book of Acts, it's that in this new church era, the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus taught, the things that Jesus did actually begin to come alive in the culture of the church. And for me, that's probably the most amazing thing. The things that Jesus taught and did, they actually come alive in real time. And I'm just excited about this passage this morning because I said to Johnny when he said, "This is the week that what you're going to be looking at, the week that you're speaking." And I just felt like I'd hit the jackpot, because there's just something about this passage that helps us to see the way God loves to break into society and establish his will. And I do believe this morning, I don't say things like this lightly, I don't say them often, but I do believe there's something prophetic in this passage for you as a church family this morning. And so I'm excited about that. And so very quick recap of the big picture of where we're at in the book right now. Up to this point, the early church have been on this amazing journey. They had the most profound experience as the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And as they formed rhythms around the presence of Jesus, something beautiful just started to happen. And I know you've already looked at that, Acts 2, 42 to 47. Special things were beginning to happen. Special outpourings of the Holy Spirit were beginning to multiply. And multitudes were swept into the kingdom. All kinds of amazing things were going on. Miraculous things were breaking out in society. Was being transformed one life at a time. So special. But in all the amazing things that were happening, they still, about 5 years after Pentecost, they still hadn't begun to bring the gospel beyond Jerusalem. And so God allowed some things to be shaken up. And after Stephen was martyred, many of these guys were scattered through the surrounding regions. And in that process, the gospel began to spread in places like Samaria. All heaven broke loose in chapter 8. And the Holy Spirit just began to pour himself out. It was just beautiful. And so, and all the amazing things that started to happen, as a surprise really, was that there was still this culture of exclusivity. There was still this culture of the gospel is just for us. And it was still only really the Jews that were considered for salvation at this point. But you see, Jesus had bigger plans for the gospel. And he says something. Jesus always has bigger plans for the gospel than we can even begin to imagine. He has a mission. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And that includes every single one of us as individuals. And it includes us as the church. But Jesus had bigger plans. And in this passage, we begin to see all of the things that he had taught, all the principles that he had lived out, and the things that he did were all about to make sense. You'd think it would have made sense long before now, especially for the 12 who journeyed with him, because so much of what he did, so much of the way he lived as they walked with him throughout the Gospels while he was ministering on earth, were so much more intended for a wider audience. You see, Jesus had taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, the person who crossed cultural and political and sectarian divides to help someone who was in need. He had intentionally went looking for the woman at the well. You remember that? He intentionally went, the disciples went on into town for a while, but he stayed there. He was always going to meet the woman at the well. And not only was he going to meet her, but this was the first person that he actually revealed himself to as the Messiah. And she was in Samaria, and he used her not only to open up her life to him, but to actually help the community open up their lives to him through the things that she said and the testimony that she had. He had went to the Gadarene demoniac. You remember the guy who was locked up in the wilderness in chains, but through supernatural strength, he couldn't be chained. But Jesus set him free. And the next thing we read about this guy who was really a craziness, locked up and everyone was afraid of him. We read about him sitting clothed and in his right mind, and he wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus and learn from him. But Jesus said, no, I want you to go back to that Gentile region and tell about all the great things that God has done. The Great Commission, when it was given, was to go and make disciples of all the nations. But it didn't seem to register with these guys for some reason. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where God has to go beyond the norm to get your attention? I have been there. So we're not going to be too hard on these guys. Yeah? I have been there, and I've been there probably quite recently. And so in this part of the book of Acts, in this part of the story of the early church, they've begun to settle into some kind of norm. That's a dangerous thing in the kingdom, isn't it? God very often shakes and disrupts our norms. If we get too settled, or if we lose sight of the bigger picture, or if we lose sight of his mission coming alive in our lives and in our world. And now in Acts 10, in many ways, that's what's happening. He's beginning to break in. He's beginning to do something special. It was time for the gospel to go past borders and beyond traditions. And so as the Spirit begins to move, he moves in the hearts of Cornelius and Peter, and he's really setting up a gathering where they can connect. But before we look at that and exactly what happened, I want you to see the good soil that God was sowing into here. Peter and Cornelius were good soil. You know, Jesus taught about the seed being sown in good soil and the different things that can happen. Peter and Cornelius were in good soil. They were very different people. They were from very different backgrounds. They had very different journeys. But the one thing that they had going on that was amazing was they both had a heart for God. And not only that, but their hearts were open to God for him to use them in whatever way he wanted. They both had big hearts for God, and their hearts were wide open to God to receive the God dreams. Have you got a God dream? Is there something that he has spoken to you about? Is there something that he's speaking to you about? Is there something that he's stirring in your heart? See, special things begin to happen when people who have a heart for God begin to open their hearts to God. You see, the Holy Spirit then can use them to do whatever he wants. He can use us to do whatever he wants. And you know, it's the easiest thing in the world to believe that God can do whatever he wants, that God can do this, that God can do that, that the miraculous things that we know can happen really can happen. But it really begins to change whenever we're considering, can he really do that through me? Of course he can. And he wants to. And it's when God finds those big hearts for him that are wide open for him to speak, it's then that he begins to sow in those big dreams. He begins to empower us to step into uncharted territory. You see, when the Spirit starts to speak and he starts to touch our hearts, people are willing to step beyond what they've always known. They're willing to step out of the box, out of the boat, into the world of the miraculous. They're willing to step into even controversy if that means obedience to God's purpose and plan and will. And in so many ways, that's what's happening here. And when that begins to happen, the kingdom truly comes. The Spirit begins to weave everything together in profound ways. Miraculous things begin to break out. God begins to speak in supernatural ways. And things really start to happen. Not just the big, grand, miraculous things, but in the ordinary, everyday things, they become extraordinary, everyday things. And I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. I want to be living in the presence of Jesus so much that the ordinary, everyday things become extraordinary and God begins to move and miraculous things start to happen in ways that can only be explained through the hand of God. But when that happens, communities begin to be transformed one life at a time. And so before we even look at what happened, for me, one of the biggest things in this whole passage is the simple reality that when God wants to do something, he gets a hold of a heart that's open. It's so important for us as individuals to position ourselves for encounter, to position ourselves and posture ourselves towards Jesus in a way where he knows that we are available. He knows that we're open. He knows that we'll obey him in whatever he asks, just to obey God. Imagine that. Something special in a heart that just says, you know what, Lord, I don't know what the question is yet, but the answer is yes. And as God begins to do a new thing, it's those big open hearts that he looks for. And in so many different ways, that's what's happening in this passage. He's looking for big open hearts and he finds them and he begins to do this new thing. And so what happens? Cornelius encounters an angel in a vision. And a vision, what does that mean? The original word here just means a sight from God. So really it's like God just playing an MP4 in the mind. It's just this clear vision of an angel speaking. And the angel says, basically tells him that his prayers, his offerings and worship have been received by God. That's great to hear that, isn't it? And the direction he got was, go and get Peter. Peter then, while all this is going on, he has a vision. And he has this vision three times. And I love just reading through the word. And the wee things that you can so easily miss. You get the wee glimpse into Peter's life here. You know, it just happens to tell us it was midday, he was hungry. And that the guys were preparing something to eat. And so he just had this wee window, this wee moment. What does he do? He goes to seek God. It's a lifestyle. He goes to seek God. He goes to just hear from him. And God just gets a grip of his heart and he falls into a trance and he has this vision three times. It's an amazing thing just to posture your heart towards Jesus, to live a lifestyle where you're communicating to God, not just by your thoughts and heart, but your actions, that you're actually open to him. And so he had a wee spur moment and he just went to see God for a minute. And God got a grip of his heart and gave him a big bit of direction. And so he's told in this vision, it's related to food being cleansed. Really, he's saying the people that I am calling, don't call them unclean, they're being cleansed. And so he's being told to look beyond all of the traditions he's ever known and to prepare to share the gospel to the Gentiles. And so just as he's trying to figure out what's going on, what God has said, what this actually means, these guys who have been sent by Cornelius arrive at the gate. And so he welcomes them in, and we're just told that they stay the night. I would love to have been in that room. You ever in those situations where the Holy Spirit's doing some things and he's moving over here with this one and he's moving down here with that one and he's speaking to this person and all of it just weaves together. I call it Holy Spirit tapestry. Everything's just being perfectly weaved together. And when that stuff's going on, there's nothing better than just to sit and have some conversations. I experienced a wee bit of that this week. I met with someone and we met for a quick breakfast and we ended up chatting about the kingdom for 4 hours. It's precious when God's doing some stuff and you're just talking up the things of the kingdom and there's just something beautiful in that. I would love to have been in this room. Well, Cornelius had this vision. Well, Peter said, well, I had a vision. And here's what I think that means and here's what this might mean. God's up to something. Are you excited for tomorrow? Can you imagine the conversation? We need to have more of those conversations, yeah? And so they stay the night and then he just goes the next day to Cornelius' house. And as he's speaking to them, while he's still speaking, it says the Holy Spirit just pours himself out on them. Never even got to an altar call. Dear me. Just Holy Spirit just descends, just rests. And special things start to happen. Because when the Holy Spirit shows up, special things start to happen. But you've got to understand the way God has moved. And he has told Peter to go beyond traditions that have been alive for probably thousands of years at this point. That the gospel is now to go beyond what they've always known. But because he knows it's God, he's willing to step forward. And then there's a wee moment where he knows that he's going to have to go back and he goes back to the apostles and they have this conversation and they start to object. But then in the very next chapter in Acts 11 verse 18, if I can get this going. So it will come up. I have faith. So can you flick the next slide? There we go. Verse 18 of the next chapter, something beautiful happens. And this is a really big moment in the history of the church. It says, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. This is a huge moment in the history of the world. It's massive. There's now no doubt at all that the gospel is for the whole world, and the things that begin to happen throughout the New Testament and early church history are profound. They're absolutely profound. It begins to make sense then when they hear scriptures read like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the world. And this is actually coming alive in real time. When you think about it, church tradition tells us that there was a lineage between the mother of Patrick, who came to Ireland, and the Apostle John. So a number of generations later, this clears the way for a man called Patrick to come to Ireland and begin to lead a pagan nation to Jesus. But this is how big of a moment this was. This is when we come into the picture. History was changed. And so it's amazing to know the story. It's amazing to get into the Bible and to know the things that happened, to understand how they happened, to understand the principles of how God moves and how he begins to do things and how the gospel spread to the nations. But it's so important that we make sure the principles in passages like this make a practical difference in our world today. You say amen to that? The word of God is, it has to be the foundation of everything we believe. Yeah? Otherwise, it's just opinions. And I'm going to let you into a wee secret. Sometimes John Oliver's opinions aren't right. Don't ever tell my wife that, please. But we can't just base anything on opinion. It has to be based on the word. Okay? And so, not only is the Bible the foundation of everything we believe, but it's the foundation for everything we do. It's a foundation for the way we conduct our lives, the way we do mission as church. It's a foundation for everything. It's so practical. You know, I'm a verb with legs, okay? I love to make things really practical, and I think that's really important. And so the principles that we've seen in this passage, they need to be alive and well today as well. And so in a wee country like Northern Ireland, in our close-knit communities, it was so easy to fall into the same trap that the apostles did and the early church did up until this moment in Acts 10. It's so easy to prioritize people who look like us, who think like us, who behave like us, who live like us, who even want to worship like us. But even in the Acts church, the church didn't all look the same. You know, if you look at the church in Antioch, the church in Ephesus, they were very different to each other, and they were both dramatically different to the church that was in Jerusalem. Why? Because the church was established in the culture that it was being planted in, and it organically rose up in ways that fitted the surroundings. And so it's important for people to be able to worship in a way that fits their culture. Yeah? Isn't that really important? And really, in so many different ways, that principle is so important today. We'll look at this more in a few minutes, but fast forward to the year that we're living in, 2024, the global village. Some things haven't changed. People still want to worship Jesus in a way that fits their culture. But a question I and some friends have been asking for a few years now is, how do we even begin to facilitate that? How do we even begin to impact multicultural society? We know Jesus really is for everyone. Yeah? But how do we introduce everyone to him? How do we even begin to facilitate diversity and still cultivate kingdom unity? It's not just as simple as it sounds. I'm still on a journey trying to figure a lot of this stuff out, and I'm certainly not standing here trying to say that I have all the answers. But again, I and some friends have been looking at this type of thing for a while now, and I think we have come up with some ideas and things from the word that we have started to implement, that we've started to see a flesh coming on the bones of. And so time will tell if we've found a couple of answers or not. I hope we have. But as we just go on through some of this stuff this morning, I just believe God has something to say. And where do I start? The book of Acts is very often meat coming on the bones of what Jesus had been living and teaching as he was on this earth. The things Jesus taught started to come alive in this new era of the church. And in many ways, this account of Peter and Cornelius is actually a principle that Jesus taught starting to come alive. Okay? Cornelius himself embodies a principle that Jesus taught about, the person of peace. Are you familiar with that? So I think it's Matthew 10, Luke 10. Jesus sends out his followers and he said, go into the surrounding regions. When you go into a community or a village, look for a person of peace. And what he basically tells them to do is, don't bring everything you need. Don't go from house to house. When you find a person of peace, stay with them. Let them contribute to keeping you and doing all of that. And they will be the key that will unlock the wider community. And in many ways, rural mission still looks like that. But how do you actually apply that in 21st century urban centers? It's not so simple. And I believe it begins with actually simplifying urban complexities. And Dungannon is a town that certainly is relevant to this. And so If you can flick on to the next slide, I want you to stay with me just for a couple of seconds as we geek out, okay? People smarter than me talk about a phenomenon that's in our generation called global urbanization, okay? So it's very simple. It's the movement of people towards urban centers across the globe. If you look at the bottom of the slide there, you'll see that it's predicted by 2050 that 64% of the developing world, that's sort of third world parts of the Middle East, Africa, Asia, the developing world, and 86% of the developed world, the Western world, the more developed side of the world, that they will be urbanized. So 64 and 86% urbanized. That means people living in towns and cities beyond a certain size. And so 86% of the developed world will be urbanized. Now, that's quite a statistic. Now, over COVID and lockdowns, people started to move back to the country, but now the acceleration has started again as that has waned. And so that's a pretty crazy thing. So as you can understand, that level of movement of people creates a massive shift in the culture. Go on to the next slide, please. And so urbanism is what, again, people smarter than me call the culture that forms. And so it's a shift in culture within urban areas towards people becoming more individualistic and networking around affinity. Now, what does that mean? If you're a Portuguese speaker, you're going to have affinity with Portuguese speakers. If you play a certain sport like Gaelic, you will have an affinity with Gaelic players, but you might never come across a basketball player, but basketball players have affinity with basketball players. And so whether it's around ethnicity or whatever, people tend to network around affinity. And so the defining theme is the presence of a great number of people and culturally different people in a very limited space. Most of them are strangers to each other and strangers to the various cultures and traditions. So does that make sense? As people move into urban centres, they're in this sardine can, packed into spaces where they are surrounded by people who are completely different to them and who they don't understand. So they're obviously going to naturally gravitate towards people who understand them and who they understand. Does that make sense? And so, next slide, please. So social networks form just organically. People gravitate towards people that they can connect to. They form affinity groups, okay? And so very basically, an affinity group is formed around cultural identity. So it can be nationality, it can be ethnicity. They're formed around a shared interest. So it can be a hobby, a vocation, sport, or it can be a common goal, some kind of activism. Maybe people are into fundraising for charity. Maybe they are political. Maybe they are maybe passionate about climate or whatever. But a common goal. And they can formally or informally belong to that. So the consequence of that is that society organically forms itself into smaller networks of people brought together by affinity. Does that all make sense? It's crucial to understand that. Why? Because when you understand a complex network, it actually becomes really simple. And the key thing is that the gospel will always move fastest in networks that already exist, because people are already on a journey together. So if someone encounters God, they share that with the people that they are journeying with. And before you know it, a group that's already journeying together get to experience God together and all heaven breaks loose. I want to see more of that, do you? And so are you ready for a new mission statement? That's the bit we say, yes, John. Go for it. Next slide. To the affinities and beyond. If you're listening later, Buzz Lightyear's on the screen. He is some cookie. And so you say to me, John, is this some kind of new thinking or whatever? Remember what I said. What we see in the book of Acts is the things that Jesus taught, the things that Jesus did, the way he conducted himself, the way he did mission. You see it coming alive in the church. Put the next slide up, please. You're looking at 27 different affinity groups that were reached by one person being reached, and in turn, that person starting to champion the people that he knew. Isn't that profound? Fishermen, Peter, James, and John. You see, Cornelius, that we're talking about this morning, the military were reached, and the Gentiles, as well as his household, his oikos, his extended family. You see so many of them there. Tent makers, through Paul and Aquilus and Priscilla. The philosophers, through Paul and Mars Hill. Go to the next slide, please. You see this principle in the life of Jesus? There's a few of those. And then the next slide in Paul's ministry. So this is a really clear biblical principle of people being impacted, and in turn, they just have a heart to champion the people that they know, the affinity that they are part of, the social network that they live and operate in. And so Jesus taught this principle of the person of peace. Cornelius is very obviously a person of peace, and we have had fun with this over the years. Whenever we came out of our church plant journey in Omagh, we started to pioneer in different parts of Ireland, and we had some real fun with this because we would have did a new community, maybe did fun days and established connections, looking for a person of peace. And us, with our team, we would have came out of that situation, and the conversation would have went something like this. Well, do you think it has popped yet? You know, P-O-P, you meet a person of peace, they become a person of purpose, a place of peace. And there's all these P-O-P's we came up with. And so sometimes we'd have walked away from a really good conversation, and one of the team members would just have went, and so there's this terminology, has it popped yet? Do you think it's going to pop? And there's just something about this principle that is so key to actually beginning to see transformation come. And so Peter went to stay with this person of peace, obeying the teaching of Jesus. He didn't move from house to house. He stayed with him in his oikos, his household, his extended family. And the result was that from the moment the Spirit was poured out on them, not only were the people immediately around him transformed, baptized, filled with the Spirit, but because God was doing something big and special in the middle of this, the gospel went past borders and beyond traditions. Something special began to happen right across the world. In Dungannon, you have the nations right on your doorstep. As I say, we have done stuff in different parts of Ireland, Longford and Donegal. I don't think I have ever seen such an amazing display of this principle. You have the nations on your doorstep. And so culture can look quite complex whenever you see all of that. It looks like a minefield. But rather than the principle Jesus taught being beefed out in the same way, instead of going into a big town like Dungannon and just looking for one person of peace, that doesn't become as effective, because that person of peace is only going to be able to connect you to the people that they're journeying with. So really, it's about looking for hundreds of persons of peace and walking with them and loving them and just seeing them come alive in the network that they are already part of. And you know what happens? His kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, and something special begins to happen. And that person begins to champion, love, serve, make disciples in that social network that they're already part of. And the key is to walk with them, love them, mentor them, coach them, and help them see their dream come alive of seeing their people come to Jesus. The result of that can be a community filled with groups who are encountering Jesus in a way that's right for them, in a culture that fits them, and having them come alive and just begin to impact their world with the love and power of Jesus. And then you begin to see disciples, homes, hubs. This morning is a hub. You are disciples, and I know from being with the gays on a Wednesday night, that you meet in homes and you begin to dream. And it's so good, by the way, just to hear some of those announcements this morning of those home groups beginning to take, their community groups beginning to take missional responsibility and pray over their community and over their area. It's so exciting. But to me, that sounds like the seeds of movement. We've got to be about movement. Movement is different to addition. But in the early stages, it looks the same. You see, 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 times 2 is 4. But rather than the journey going 2, 4, 6, 8, it goes 2, 4, 8, 16, 32. And then it begins to just go. It's a wee bit like COVID, you know. It's a wee bit like a virus in the positive. You try to stop a virus, what do? You minimize contact and you do all these things. But if you want something to go viral, you have as much contact as possible. You're in as many homes as possible. You want the thing to begin to multiply and spread. And before you know it, it goes out of control. And that's what you want to happen with the gospel. I want to see the R number raising in all the right ways. But it's about multiplication. And it sounds like the seeds of movement. You know, it's the easiest thing in the world to count the seeds in an apple. But we can't even begin to imagine the amount of apples in the seed. Something special happens whenever we begin to open our hearts to God's dreams. Please don't misunderstand movement as revival. Okay, revival is something that's God-birthed. Revival is something that we can't hype up, we can't make happen, we can't, force. We can posture ourselves towards Jesus, we can pray for revival, we can yearn for revival, we can position ourselves in knowing Jesus well so that we recognize him when he comes. But revival is totally God-birthed. Read the accounts, 1859, the Hebrides, all of the things that have happened in history. But I want you to hear this. Movement is very intentional. It takes careful planning and preparation. Intentionally raising up disciple makers who will intentionally multiply. Movement is intentional. And because of that, it's possible. The most beautiful thing is this. It starts whenever those of us who have a heart for God begin to open our hearts to God to receive those big God dreams. God has a dream for each and every one of us, and it always falls in line with his bigger picture, with his mission. So Jesus is for everybody. But he has commissioned us to make sure that everybody knows that and have the opportunity to be introduced to him. It all begins with just receiving that big God dream. And I know that in a gathering like this, some of you will have been carrying a God dream for a long time. Maybe a particular people. Maybe a particular hobby or interest. Maybe it's for young people. Maybe it's for men, for women, whatever it is. But what is he saying to you? Maybe just even this morning, God has just begun to touch your heart with a dream. That's maybe been dormant for years. Maybe it's brand new. But what is your dream? Is your heart wide open to receive that dream and actually begin to press towards it? What is the big dream that God has for you? I'm going to ask you to do something this morning that is a wee bit in the bold side, okay? See if you have a dream. In a moment or two, I'm just going to ask you to shout it out. Just a sentence, a word. Don't have to have this big long speech or anything like that. But just if you have a dream, if there's something that you know that you want to see God do, then the probabilities are he wants to see you doing it. What's your dream? Amen. Jesus was one at one point. He gets it. Yeah. Women's ministry. Things are coming alive. Sorry. Amen. What's your dream? Share it out. Wow. Powerful. Amazing. Yeah. And things like that are so important because very often when we think of mission and all of that, we think big picture. But that's very precise, that's very specific. And the thing is, in terms of what we're talking about this morning, obviously there's such a need, but it's an affinity. And God loves to see every person from every walk of life touched and loved. What's your dream? Sorry? Yeah. Ollie, what's your dream? Love this man's heart. The reality is that God has a big, big heart to see you fulfill the dreams that he has placed in your heart. Begin to pray, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Send me to the people that you've called me to. But just get into that space where your heart is wide open so that whenever he begins to move and speak, the answer's already yes before you hear the question. But whenever we act on the things that he places in our hearts, special things begin to happen. The kingdom begins to come. And when you have that space of so many different people groups, so many different affinity groups being transformed right throughout a society, when they come into a space like this, the hub, do you know what happens? We get a wee taste of heaven on the way to heaven. And that's beautiful. And I have to say, even being here and hearing people reading the word in their own language and hearing people worshiping in their own language over these past few weeks has just been so beautiful. And God's already doing this, but he has such a heart to lead us all individually and corporately into the fullness of what he has.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information on what's happening in the life of our church, visit vineyarddungannon.co.uk.